Romans chapter 8. Thank you. Romans chapter 8. I had no idea how long this series was going to go on, and sometimes you kind of just enjoy it. And I hope that you understand the value of a study like this, because this is not Bible Institute, this is just Bible. Also, when you get Romans chapter 8, let me show you also one other thing. If you will, go to Ephesians, please, while you're holding your place in Romans. Ephesians. To the right, find the book of Ephesians. In verse chapter 4. Now, Romans chapter 4, I'm sorry, we'll come back to Romans chapter 8 in just a moment. But Ephesians chapter 4, this came to me, and I thought, well, you know, somebody may be saying, why are we spending so much time talking about these doctrines, these truths? And I'll show you why. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and he, Jesus, gave some, and he lists them. He says, apostles, some prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God gave those gifts to the church to perfect Christians, to get them to do the work of the ministry and to edify the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we grow up, so that we measure up to His perfection. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more what? And look what he says there in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Maybe you've heard that term before in a magic show. Somebody says, nothing here and nothing here and nothing here. But he's saying there's no sleight of hand, meaning you can't pull a card out from your sleeve, or it's not, you know, there's no sleight of hand, there's no rapidity of hand. We've watched as we've been deceived before, but Christians need to be to the place where we're no longer children, we're no longer tossed back and forth and carried about with every new wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness of those that are out there, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. So it doesn't say, and how many of us would be honest to say we get carried about with feelings, but there's something very damning and very dangerous about being carried away with every wind of doctrine. And there's more doctrine come up with every year than can be imagined. There are new religions, new philosophies. Folks, you better know what's true. And the purpose of church, and on the Sunday nights here where we've been going, we've been learning some things. So, I just called it, what happens the moment a person is born again? And we'll go to Romans now. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And it's a great study on what happens the very moment a person is born again. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. It says this, for I reckon. And reckon just means I add it all up. I understand that the sufferings of this present time, he could relate to us, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed where? Okay, now, it's not that one of these days I'm going to receive glory. It's actually one of these days I'm going to realize the glory that God put in me and did for me ever since I've been born again. And we're going to look back and go, I wish I had known it. And that's my job, is to make you aware of just how good God has been to you. So we've been talking about what happens the moment that we've been born again. And we learned that salvation is not a process. Salvation is a one-time, instantaneous event where you once was lost, but now you're found. Jesus did not go to people and then start to cure them of blindness, did he? He didn't reach down and touch somebody who was crippled and says, well, you know, give it about 6 months and you'll be able to walk. He didn't do that, did he? He didn't touch a leper and say, look, your leprosy will slowly disappear and in another year you'll be fine. He never did that. He touched them and they were instantly made whole. Why did he do that? He wants us to understand not the power of his healing, but the power of his saving. And when he healed, it was instantaneous to prove that when he saved, it also was instantaneous. And it also was just as powerful. So we've learned that salvation is not a process. Yes, there is a lot of work that brings you to that place. I mean, you know, you go through disasters, you go through problems, and God seems to be knocking on your heart and just bringing you to your knees. That's the process, but that's not getting saved yet. That's the process of getting to you so you're ready to get saved. There's a process leading up to it, and then there is a lot of growth after it. But the very moment that you get born again is instantaneous. But I want you to understand, there's a lot that happened that moment. So, what happens? We're not going to review. We've gone through quite a few things. We're going to start right where we left off. If you've got your little sheet there, I'm on the letter J, and we're going to a great point here where the very moment, you can't time it. You can't say in 1 second that it took that second for all these things to happen. It happened before the ticker ticked time. I'm going to start with Paul. Paul, if you'll read Romans 8 and 29. Okay, predestined is a Bible word, isn't it? Let's learn about that because there are common misconceptions about what it means, this big word called predestination. A lot of people think it means that they were predestined to get to heaven. And that's Calvinism. People think it's like getting on a train to Dublin. The moment you get on that train, you're predestined to get to Dublin. Well, it's a little more complicated than that. People think that they're predestined for heaven. Secondly, there are religious people out there that think that God has chosen some people to receive His grace and others to receive His wrath. Let me be real honest with you. We all were under the wrath of God. There is no predestination for anything except hell. So there's not this, well, God will be good to some and He will be evil towards others. He will be kind to some and He will pour out His wrath on others. That is a lie. That is a religious, doctrinal lie. That's a huge misconception. Let me give you the biblical meaning. You ready? Predestined means pre-designed or redesigned. Let's listen to this thing. To be like Jesus one day. Let's read that verse again. Verse 29, it says, real loud, Paul. So Jesus wanted to be the firstborn with a lot of brothers and a lot of family, right? And so I've been not predestined to get to heaven, but I've been predestined, or help you, pre-designed, I just put it in a monitor, redesigned. Ever since I was born again, I've been redesigned to become like Jesus. You know who I was like before I got saved? Like my father, the devil. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do, Jesus said. So I've been pre-designed ever since salvation to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is what predestined means. It is a word that applies only to Christians. Now, when we got saved, we were not thoroughly perfect at the moment of salvation any more than a young man is thoroughly perfect to his bride when he gets married. Amen? Now, he thinks he's perfect. And she thinks he's perfect. Right, Kim? We find out otherwise. Now, we're not thoroughly perfect at the moment of salvation. We are, thank God, and what a wonderful word, we are forgiven. But we have, from that moment on, we've been destined not for a place, but for a state. We've been destined to be perfectly perfect one day, just like Jesus is. Is He perfectly perfect? Yes, He is. You know, there will come a day where this sinful creature named Craig Ledbetter will not sin again. There will come a day where this sinful creature named Jesus Christ will not think a wrong thought, will not do a wrong deed, will not say a wrong word, will not feel a wrong feeling. I will be perfectly perfect. Amen. That's the redesign that I got the moment I was born again. We have, and this is the simplicity of it, we've simply been given the guarantee that one day we'll be fit for the presence of God. We couldn't earn it. God just redesigned us. Now, the moment you were born, you were flawed, weren't you? There was a design flaw. Where did we get that from? Where did the genetic flaw come from? From Adam and Eve. It's not really genetic. That's just a funny way. So God had to redesign it. He had to fix the design so that now I'm right. Okay, so, still going on. Predestined, when I've been predestined to be changed, is a process that is ongoing. It is, let's go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Marlene, you want to read my life verse? Philippians 1, 6. And it's called sanctification. Philippians 1, 6. Right. Jesus began a good work in you. That's right. He began a good work in you, and He's going to perform it until it's finished. I like that. And the idea is, He's in a process, and it's called sanctification. Again, another Bible word. You need to learn Bible words. Propitiation, Bible word. Justification, Bible word. Predestination, Bible word. Don't be afraid of these Bible words. Just don't be confused by their meanings. Psalm 138 and verse 8, Brother Kevin. Psalm 138, verse 8, in the middle of your Bibles. Who's he comparing himself? What is he comparing himself to in that verse? I'm not sure if I'm asking it well enough for you. He's confident that the Lord is going to perfect that which he what? Okay, so everything about me, concerning me, he's going to perfect. And he's praying, he says, Lord, don't abandon your work that you started. And the Lord says he will not abandon that work. Even the Old Testament, David said, the Lord is perfecting me. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Let me get Emrio. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Wow. However he is, I mean, I haven't seen him, but however he is, I'm going to be just like him. That means he's got a lot of work to do. Would you agree? All right. But there's a process that the Lord promises he will finish. And this is very convicting. I'll talk about it in a second. Go to Romans chapter 8 and back to 8. Look at verse 28, 29, and 30. Mary Ann, Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. Mm-mm. Are you in chapter 8, verse 28? Please. 28, 29, and 30. Wow. So, you know why I wrote it down? God predesigned our salvation so thoroughly, Marianne, so that all things can and will work together for good now that I'm saved. Before I was saved, no matter what good happened in my life, it was fleeting. It would never amount to anything. But ever since I've been saved, ever since I've been born again, God predesigned my salvation so well so that everything will work together for good. All things will work. That's how well He redesigned me and every Christian. That's predestination. He fixed everything so that it's going to work out. No matter how bad, no matter how dark, no matter how long, He will work it out. Now, here's a point. Did you know the process that He puts on us, like the potter to the clay, actually works faster as you yield. And it works slower as you don't yield. I think the Lord has a lot of work to do on us. Would you agree? But He can actually get further with us as we yield. That's why one of the key words in the book of Romans is yield. Ye, your members, to righteousness, just like you used to yield it to unrighteousness. You can yield to the process or you can block it. And listen, your sanctification, your growth to the place where sins do not have a grip over your life, that emotions do not run your heart and your life, that past and your failures do not hold you back, that freeing process is up to you. It's not simple. There's no little switch. But as you yield, God frees you. As you believe the truth and obey it, God frees every one of us. And it's called sanctification. So in summary, what we're saying is we are guaranteed, if we're predestined, we are guaranteed to become like Jesus Christ at the resurrection. Even when I get to heaven, I won't be just like Him yet. Not until this body that you'll lay in the grave actually comes back up and I'm back in there and it's perfect. And then I walk on the streets of gold, or I walk on this earth with a perfect body just like Jesus has. Then I will be perfectly perfect. I'm predestined. You're predestined to be conformed, to be fashioned just like Him. Is that cool? Anybody got a question before we go to the next one? I mean, this stuff ought to make even a Presbyterian shout. All right, I'm looking at very intellectual people. Nita. Good. Excellent.
Yes.
Yes. Faith always goes against how we feel, and faith always goes in the face of impossibility. And when you feel like a failure, when you feel like nothing's happening, you still act, and God then moves. But our acting as a Christian ought to be first yielding. Yes, ma'am. It is the same word. The word predestination is an older word. People have come and abused it and redefined it when it simply means pre-design. Our salvation was pre-designed. I was not pre-designed. I have a flawed design. I was born like my parents, Adam and Eve. God had to redesign us. How come I substituted so that we would understand? He redesigned. When I got salvation, I got a retrofit. I got changed. That's what predestinated me. So that no longer am I going to be conformed to dust. No longer am I going to be conformed to this world. I'm going to be conformed to Jesus Christ. That's the redesign. So go ahead, Doug. Good. Yes.
So what is this process? Why is the pre-redesigning? Why does not actually occur in those who are born again?
Okay, if I understand your question, why isn't the process of predestination and redesign happening to anybody except a Christian? Because it's not availed of until you are in a place where Christ can redesign you. See, if I understand your question, Jesus does not arbitrarily come and pick you and say, I'm going to redesign you, and you, no, I'm not. No, He waits for us to come to Him by faith, as He calls, and then He says, all that come to me, I will in otherwise cast out, and all that come to me, I'm going to save. And save needs to be a big thought in our mind. He's going to fix me. Yes. Yes. There's two different things. The fact that He's showing mercy on everybody, the fact that He loves the world is His nature. But He cannot save the world until they want it. So it's kind of like we're a bunch of old cars. Let's go back to the 1960s. Remember the old cars in the 1960s? The tiny little cars of Ireland, the 1960s. They got 8 miles to the gallon. And we're all, but there is a Ford company that's just opened up down a little island again. And all car owners who drive their car up into there and drop it off, it will be retrofitted. It'll be fixed so the mileage is improved so that the engine no longer puts out, you know, tons of carbon monoxide it'll actually be enlarged and the seats will be reclining. It'll be fixed. You understand what I'm saying? And until you drop off your life into the lap of the Lord Jesus Christ, He can't retrofit you. But the moment that you enter into that car assembly line, is what I'm saying, the moment you enter into Christ, He redesigns you. And the process and His redesign is not an instant zoop. I'm now able to walk on water. I'm now able to walk through doors. No, I don't get that yet. But the redesign process is, I'm saved, but I'm predestined. Now, my destiny is not a place, but my destiny is a product that I'm going to be. Does that make sense? Is that kind of weird? I'm going to be just like Jesus. And it's for anybody who will believe. It's only availed of by faith, or for by grace are you saved through faith. You must have faith, or you don't avail of it. Does that make sense? I know that sometimes it's kind of confusing, but it is absolutely revolutionary. Nobody will understand and appreciate it until they believe. Well, of course, He knows who's going to go to heaven, but He does not make it so that you can and you can't. That's the difference between us and Calvinists. All right? That's the difference. He always gives us a free will. He already is at work. He's screaming from the stars. The stars are crying out. Well, He's not screaming, but the stars are crying out. There's a God. Glorify Him. There's a conscience in every human being. Every human being that breathes knows that there's a God. But when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. Therefore, their heart became foolish. So everybody knows there's a God. God is already working on them, and if some soul winner comes along and stirs them up, and they say, you know what, I need to get saved, then they can, from that moment, become predestined. Weston. He's... It will, What he's asking is a tough question, and I'm not sure I can explain it well, but I love the thought that ever since I've been saved, he's been fixing me. He forgave me, and in an instant, he justified me. He raised me from condemnation and from the wrath of God to the Son of God. I have now been adopted into the family of God. But my thinking's still wrong. My heart. Oh, I'm sorry. The question was, is sanctification a process or is it instantaneous? And sanctification is not instantaneous. It is a process that by which I've been redesigned so that the old me can die. And it may take a little while before I finally let go of things. Now, yes, sir. I'm sorry, I didn't know. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Outward and inward. Yes. Yes. Everybody understand that? Any other questions? I thought we'd have some questions. I'm hoping we do. Yes, Marlene. They most certainly can be saved. As a matter of fact, they must be born again, or else there's no hope for them. Their best efforts, compared to Jesus, will never be enough. You must have a Savior. You can't have a religion. Religion's nice. It's nice to have people who are religious and moral, but that can't save you. Everyone must have Jesus Christ, or they're going to end up in hell. So no matter how good, no matter how determined, no matter how sincere, you must be born again. Jesus said that. But they all can be saved. Hallelujah. Only by faith. A child can believe it. That's right. Well, if they haven't come across it, I would say you don't have to have our religion. They just need the Word of God. And they need to, as I've sometimes illustrated, if somebody even in the deepest, darkest, furthest place that doesn't have internet, which is very rare these days, but someplace, and they look up to the stars and they go, my little idol here didn't make that. I'm a fool for making this stone thing and calling it a god. Wherever there's a god, I wish I knew him. God will send a preacher to him. And will send a person with the gospel and explain it to them so that they can know about God and choose whether to believe Him or not. So God is already, that's why I came here. That's why people go all over the world. Missionaries go. That's why even in this last day with all of the to-ing and fro-ing, people are getting the gospel in the weirdest of places and the weirdest of ways because God will get the gospel to those who are hungry. Yes, Lily. Spiritually, yes. Right. They're safe. Right. There is one great exception, all right, and that is that when you do not have the law, when you do not understand right from wrong, you're not held accountable. Okay, so an infant. I've used the illustration of a three-year-old. Say you have a three-year-old grandson, and you're sitting in the car, and you say, Grandma will be right back. Just sit there, and you go into the shop, and he gets out of his seat and goes up in the front, and you're parked on a bit of a hill. And he lifts up on that brake, and with his strength, lets the brake off. And it smashes into the car in front of him. All right, now, a 16-year-old doing that, just playing with the parking brake and smashing in, he's held accountable. You need to pay for the damage. But a 3-year-old doesn't know any better. So they're not held responsible. And God doesn't hold them responsible. Okay? They are not saved because they have not been able to repent. But they are safe because they're not held responsible. Okay? That's what comes somebody who has autism or somebody who's incapable of understanding their right hand from their left hand. They're perfectly safe. But the rest of us, we've got a lot to answer for. Okay? One more. Right. Our old man is still alive. Yes, ma'am. Right. That's right. Very rapidly. It's an instantaneous thing. Yeah. He makes up for lost time. But believe me, he doesn't want to make up the lost time. If you understand her question, you know, you're trying to grow in the Lord. You stop smoking cigarettes, but you still have bad thoughts. You still have your struggle with depression or whatever. And that goes on for years. But at the moment that your eyes close in death and then they wake up in heaven, Jesus catches up and finishes all the process so that you walk and there's no more work to be done. Isn't that good? So don't wait until then to let him work. Yes, sir. Right, you got to say it again, those Christians? Yes, and even a Christian, there is nobody. Here, go to 1 Peter. You're in Romans. See if I can find this verse. I'm looking for the verse that says, who are kept by the power of God. Huh? 1:5. Thank you. Ah, let's go to verse 4. Okay. To an inheritance. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. Let me stop there. Ediberto, when I was a sinner, did he have abundant mercy on me? Okay, why would we think he would have less abundant mercy for me after I got saved than before I got saved? I was a wicked, vile, 24-hour, 7-day-a-week sinner before I got saved, and he had abundant mercy. He will stay abundantly merciful on me even after saved. Watch it. He had, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, born us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, that's what he's given us, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. No matter backslidden or strong in the Lord. Because, look at verse 5, who are kept by the power of ourselves. No? No. I'm kept by the power of God. I'm kept from going. Here's the truth. All right? I can go, was David a good, godly psalmist? Was he a great believer and a great lover of God? Yes. And how wicked did he become at some times in his life and backslidden? So, he had to be kept by the power of God or else he would have lost his salvation. You see, all of salvation is his work. So even those who are backslidden, here's the point about being backslidden. If you are backslidden, if you are saved, you can chalk these two things up. If you're saved and yet you're backslidden, number one, you will be chastened of God. Guaranteed, you will be miserable. And secondly, you will not live long if you do not respond to that chastening. If you are living long and having fun and you have no guilt and no problem with what you're doing, you're not saved. Don't even think about being backslidden. You're not even saved. All right. So, but those who are saved and are backslidden, they may not have rewards, but they do have the transformation. We're predestined. Whether we fight it or yield to it, okay? All right, good questions, and I'm very proud of you. Good, good, good. Two more thoughts real quick. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Lily, would you read 1 Corinthians 2:12? 1 Corinthians 2:12. All right. We have the Spirit of God so that we might know what He has freely given to us. I like the word free in there, don't you? You like free things? Wouldn't you like to be in the Late Late Show when they announce, and we have one for everyone in the audience? They've gotten a little thin lately, I think. But here, 2:12 says that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. And I'm afraid most Christians don't know what they've got. That's why we have to take the time to look at something like this. Romans 8:32 now. No, you already read. You're next. Romans 8:32. All right, Henry, come up here for a second. All right. Now, 8:32, is that right? He that spared not His own Son. God did not hold back giving His own Son. If He didn't spare His Son, listen to those words. You know, I'll give some spare change. That's what we give, you know, as a tip or whatever. If He spared not His own Son, how can He hold back on giving us everything else? Would you agree, Jesus is far more priceless and precious than all the entire universe? So if He... Now, I'm talking about... I mean, would you gladly give yourself for this group? No. You don't have that amount of love, do you? But Jesus did. And you know what would have been harder? If your dad had to give you away, because I think he probably loves you very much. But God the Father didn't hold back on His Son. No, you're not taking my Son. No, anything but Him. No, if He freely gave His Son to be smitten and beaten and ripped and spit upon and murdered on that cross, how can He say, well, you know, I'm not going to give you anything else? No, if He gave His Son, He'll freely give us everything. Thank you. You can be seated. I just wanted to use an illustration there. Folks, listen to me. We already possess everything. We already possess it. I wrote down this. You know, when you got saved, God just didn't give you a few things at salvation just to get you started. You know, when you get started in life, you usually have very little. Right, John and Ruth? Right, Kim and Scott? You just have a few things you start out with. I mean, Nita and I, when we first got married, I mean, I had a car. A small car. I had a wife, had a lot of stuff. And you start with a few things and you move into a house, and then we moved to a place called New Jersey, and we lived up on the fourth floor, and it was a tiny little apartment, but it was ours. And it was all we had, and that was what we started with. And it was great. But you see, that's not how God starts with you. He doesn't say, here's a few things, let's see how you get on. No, He freely gave us everything. And 1 Corinthians 2:12, we read that. Why, if we already possess this world, why do we fight for it? Why do we have jealousy over it? Why would a Christian look and go, that's not fair? No. This is already, this planet one day is going to be led by Jesus Christ, and it's going to be a great place to live then. We win in the end. Anybody read the last chapter? We win in the end. It's already ours. We don't have to fight to get it. Let the rest of the world fight over it. It's just dirt. One of these days, the Lord's going to say, hey, Ledbetter, that's your mountain over there. Whew. We have been given some amazing things. But more than that, we have everything that God can ever give. And I started to list some of the things. What are the things that are spiritual blessings? The first one I say, greatest gift God ever gave you was the gift of forgiveness. You can't value forgiveness of God. Forgiveness is not a switch. Forgiveness actually is one of the hardest things you'll ever do, and only Jesus can help you do it. And really, only by you first being forgiven. So when he says, we've been given every spiritual blessing. Now, Weston, do you already own North Cork? Do you own Kinsale? Do you own... No, you don't have every physical blessing. Not yet. But you do have every spiritual blessing. You know what? I think sometimes we need to sit down and just start counting our blessings. You may have only two pennies to rub together. But those aren't blessings. Your blessings are your wife, your kids, your husband. Say it with me. Your husband, ladies. Come on, say it with me. They are spiritual blessings. They are, if your husband, if your children are sitting next to you tonight, you are spiritually blessed beyond measure. Forgiveness. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Edilberto. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Now that verse is a mouthful, but how long time is the ages to come? How long does that last? That in the ages to come, tell me how long is that? That's too short. No, keep going. That in the ages, not in the age, not the next age, but in the ages to come. What does that mean? Oh, no, no, no. In the eternal. That forever and ever, God's going to say, hey, everybody, come over here. Let me show you something else. Great. It says that he would show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. God, we'll never grow bored in heaven. For all eternity, he's going to show us something even wilder, even better, even gooder. Those are spiritual blessings that last. And you ought to start enjoying them. And I think of some great things like forgiveness. Another spiritual blessing that maybe you don't count as serious, but it is, I have direct access to God by faith. I can cry out to him and know he hears me. I can cast all my care upon him and know that he cares for me. That is a spiritual blessing. You say, well, I need some money. You need God before you need money. And that's a great blessing. If you're saved, God says, call me Abba. What does Abba mean? It's not a musician group. Daddy. Don't go, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Don't be so formal. Go, Abba. Daddy, I need help. That's how you talk to him. You have access to God by faith. That is a spiritual blessing. How about the book you have? Remember, I quoted it this morning when everybody was leaving Jesus. And he said to his own 12 disciples, says, will you also go away? Are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. It's a blessing just listening to you, Jesus. Who was a rabbi? A rabbi is a Jewish teacher. We would call him a doctor of divinity. They would have been called and it's the same term that's in the priesthood. Rabbi is a Jewish title for their teachers who were pretty up. They were the equivalent of priests being called father. And Jesus said, don't call each other rabbi. Don't call each other a religious father. For one is your master and ye are all brethren. There's not fathers and all of these things. So, but back to this thing of the Word of God. You don't have to go to a library. You don't have to go to a religious center of education in order to have access to the Word of God, you've got it right in your lap. And of all things, you've got it in your own language. That is a spiritual blessing. You'll not know anything without that book. That is the most spiritual thing you have in your life next to your soul. His words, they prove His commitment to us. His Son. Is that a blessing? He gave Himself. I'm not just saved. I have the Savior. Amen. I have been given every spiritual blessing. Now, this is just my list. You ought to come up with your own. As a matter of fact, get your own. Come up with your own list of what are the spiritual blessings that God has given to you. How about His anointing? Now, an anointing is a wonderful term. When David was going to be king, Samuel stood up and said, "This is the next king." And all of his older brothers stood there. And Samuel says, "Kneel, boys." And they all got down on their knees. And he opened up a horn that was from a ram. And it was filled with oil. And he just poured it all over David's hair. And it dripped down his face. He's a kid. He's a teenager, 18, 19 years old. And just standing there. And it typified the spiritual blessing of God's enablement. God said, "You will be able to do what I'm asking you to do." Because He's going to be king. It's His enablement, and it is His guidance. When we got the Holy Spirit, folks, the Bible says He's going to guide us. And when we have the spiritual blessing of when we don't know what to do, God will show you what to do. He guarantees it. He has anointed us. See, sometimes we think anointing means power. That's not what anointing means. Anointing means enablement to serve. Means God has helped me so I can help someone else. And He will guide me. He will teach me in the way I should go. Another one, all the spiritual gifts. Oh, we don't have time. There are three groups of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 describes the sign gifts. They are gifts that demonstrate that God is there and that He was starting the church. But what was unique about all of those gifts, by the time you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, when that which is perfect is come, then all the other things that are in part shall be done away. So all of those sign gifts were finished in 95 AD when this book of books was finished, the New Testament. Romans chapter 12 talks about, I'm sorry? Yep. And in Romans chapter 12 are the serving gifts. Talks about people who minister the word, who have the gift of helps, who have the gift of ruling and management. Those are still in vogue, folks, are still being given out today. In Ephesians chapter 4 are the servant gifts. And he lists five of them, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. You know what? Those are spiritual gifts. I'm up here. I'd rather somebody else say it, but I have to say it. I'm your gift. I'm not much to show for it, but God gave me to Ballincollig and to Blarney to be a blessing to this church. A pastor's a gift. And the purpose of that gift is to enable the body to edify, to be edified, to do the work of the ministry. My purpose is to perfect the saints. And that's a gift God gave. He could just say, do it yourselves. But He says, I'll give you a help. I'll give you a pastor. I'll give you a teacher. Okay? So those are spiritual gifts. We need to say, you know what? I've been blessed. There's a guy who drives over 2 hours from up in Dingle every Friday night and comes to RU. He dies for a church. He has a little group that he meets with down in Tralee. But they're not much of a church. He says, I wish I had a church like what you've got down there in Ballincollig. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Basically, everything on this list has been already given to us and more. Any questions? Because I got one more I want to say before we finish. Third, blow your mind. You ready? I think this is the wildest of them all. This is the wildest part of biblical Christianity where the concept of God Almighty in His Godhead isn't just out there, but He's in here. From the moment of salvation, from the moment of the new birth, we are indwelt by Jesus Christ Himself. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10 tests. Romans 8 and verse 10. Right? Small little two-letter word. If Christ be in you. Let's see. Yes, sir? Yeah. The physical Jesus is not in there, but everything that was Jesus outside of him physically is in you. This is how God talks. And let me just be real plain, all right? If you talk to my mom has a way of talking that Texans talk, okay? And you may not be able to figure out everything and understand everything she's saying. It's just the way Texans talk. Well, this is how God talks. And I can't figure it all out. I just let it blow my mind every once in a while. If Christ be in you, go to Romans 14 and verse 20 now, Joshua. I'm sorry. John chapter 14. Thank you. John 14, 20. Wait a minute. So there will come a day after the resurrection. Now Jesus is talking to the disciples and they're looking at him. And he says, there's coming a day where you'll be in the Father will be in you, and I will be in you. And they're looking at him going, right. But that's what we're trying to learn. I got something when I got saved. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Let's see. And I can't remember your name. No, you don't want to read. I'm sorry. I just don't want to offend anybody. You're welcome to read. Marcus, you're up next. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Hold on. Wait for everybody to catch up with you. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Now. Wow. Don't you know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you're a faker, a fraud, a reprobate? He's not in you then. All right, you're empty without Him. One more. Colossians 1:27 to the right. Colossians 1:27. Graham. Never had a Gentile, a pagan, lost Gentile person ever conceived that God not only would come and live as a man, but that God wanted to live in men. And Paul said, this is a great glory to be able to declare to the Gentiles, Christ in you. That's a wild thing. So, first of all, we're indwelt by Jesus Christ Himself. Secondly, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Let's go back to Romans 8, 9. We read 10. Let's go to 8, 9. Weston. I love the sound of pages of the Bible turning. Romans 8, 9. All right, now to answer your question at the right time, verse 9 says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, verse 10, and if Christ be in you. So sometimes he says the Holy Spirit is in you, sometimes he says Christ is in you. Go to Romans 8, 11 after Weston's question. Would you please be patient? Kevin, ignore that man. I need you to go to, where are we? 2 Timothy 1:14. First, we're learning about the Holy Spirit. Kevin, you're in 2nd. Back, Kevin. Kevin Murphy. Not Murphy, sorry. 2 Timothy 1:14. Wow, so the Holy Ghost dwells in us, not just dwells in a religious church. It dwells in us. One more. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Barry. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Now that's a strong question. Don't you know that? And a lot of Christians don't. They figure once they leave church, that they met God at church. How wrong is that, Kathy? I met God at church. That's the wrong place to meet Him. You better meet Him on the road to Damascus and hope He stays with you for the rest of your life. He's always with you. Does that make sense? You don't come to God, meet Him, and then say goodbye, see you next week. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. So, did I read all of them? Yes. Now, Weston, we have God the Father in us too. John 14:23, Nathan. Like I said, you get your head around this, you're going to be a whole lot smarter than I am. I just appreciate it. This is one of those mind-blowing truths that the moment you are saved, I mean, here's a wild thing. Dan, how did God squeeze Himself into one place at one time? Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him bodily. You say, that's amazing. Okay. Well, in some similar way, all of Him is in me now. Blow us away. All right? Now, there's no comparison. I mean, He had the Spirit without measure. I only have the earnest or the taste or just the beginning of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in me. But John 14:23, Nathan. Who's the we? No, read it again. Yes. Jesus said, if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him back, and we, my Father and me, will come unto that person who loves me, and we will make our abode, we'll make our dwelling with him. That's a blower, a mind blower of a truth. 2 Corinthians 6:16, I will, Hannes, if you don't mind, 2 Corinthians 6:16. The Old Testament quote he's coming from is Jehovah saying, I will dwell in them. I have not only Christ Himself, I have the Holy Spirit, and I have God the Father. But that means if I got all of that in me, that has made me a temple. The building we meet in is not the temple, is it? The people we are is the temple. One more, 1 Corinthians 6:19, and we are through. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Wow, you don't belong to yourself anymore. You don't own yourself anymore. Don't you know that your body is the temple of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father? Our bodies are actually places of true worship. So everybody's, you know, sometimes it gets popular, sometimes it's very unpopular to be religious. Everybody runs to this new organization or this new religious group. You know what they need? They need to get Jesus Christ in them, and then they learn to worship God in spirit and in truth. He lives within us. Hey, folks, let me ask you a question. If your body is the place of true worship, have you worshipped God truly today? You can't worship Him if you have any unforgiveness. You can't worship Him if you are living in disobedience to His Word. And you can't be worshiping Him if you haven't praised Him today. If you haven't looked at the clouds, you haven't looked at the bills, you haven't looked at the health problems, you haven't looked at the problems in your life and said, praise God anyway. If you're a place of worship, make sure you do worship. Amen. Question. What about you and I learned? Number one, we are redesigned at the new birth. You know, some children are born with birth defects. You ever heard of that? And a doctor will try and fix a damaged valve in the heart so that the heart can continue to pump and that life can continue. Sometimes there are drastic things they have to do, kind of like redesigning. Well, God redesigned you. And He started a redesigning and that was going to end up with you just like Jesus Christ. You are predestined to be conformed to His image. Second thing that you and I learn, we have every spiritual blessing there is. If you ever get depressed, you should not be depressed more than 15 minutes to a half hour. Amen. Because you're blessed. We ought to be singing, I'm blessed, day in and day out. And the third thing is, we're indwelt by God Almighty. The devil shows up and goes boo, and you go boo back. Amen. Any questions? Stand, let's pray.